We've moved into the area of basic Christian doctrine known as eschatology. The word eschatos means last or last things. And, of course, logos means words. When we put it together, it means the study of last things. And last things include, when we hear eschatology, you may have been exposed to that word. You think about the second coming, the end of it, the age, but the subject of death is also a part of the last things. It's obviously the last part of human life. So in an approach to this, I didn't want to cover things that were necessarily commonly known, but I wanted to cover things that may be out there in your mind about death. And so we're going to look at it under 10 topics. 10 topics, and that's what you have on your study guide there. It's just an opportunity for you to take notes. First of all, everybody is going to die. Everybody is going to die. Now, that's nothing to laugh about, nor is it anything to run away from. Everyone will die sooner or later. When we make plans, typically death is not one of them. For that reason, James said that when you contemplate what you're going to do tomorrow, you should say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Only two people have entered the world in an unusual manner. Adam and Eve. And only two people have left the world undead. Enoch and Elijah. Only Christians who are alive at the beginning of the second coming will not die. Any questions about that? Now, if you've been here a while, you know how I understand the issues of the second coming. And I view them rather literally, biblically speaking, not allegorically, not metaphorically, but rather literally. I understand that Jesus will return 7 years before His return. And though He will not touch the earth, He will rapture His saints. That's take up those who are here. And so those people who are alive will not see death. I don't know when Jesus is going to begin all that. Have no idea. Neither do you. We look at the earth and we look at the times and we say, surely it's soon. But my parents said that. I suspect their parents said that. Well, some of them. Some of them wouldn't have said that. But we're all going to die. You read through the genealogies in the book of Genesis, for instance. And then again in Numbers. And it goes through each generation. So-and-so lived and they died. Every gravestone where the information is known has a date, a year of birth, and a year of death. So that's out of the way. Everybody's going to die. That means you, me, the person sitting next to you. Now, why is that? Why is everybody going to die? And the answer is, death is a result of sin. It's a result of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sins shall die. God told Adam that in the day he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. That's what he told him. Now, you can read the story of Genesis and you find out he didn't. He didn't die immediately. Or did he? Or did he? Not physically. But he definitely changed immediately, hiding from God or attempting to hide from God. Something about Adam changed. That may be the reference that God was making to Adam about in the day that you die. He didn't say on the day, but in the day, in the epoch, in the era that you sin, you shall die. While he didn't physically die that day, his death became certain, inevitable. There's no reason to believe, it's conjecture, one way or the other, but there's no reason to believe God made Adam to die. What I'm saying is, had Adam not died, there's no reason to or not sinned, there's no reason to believe he ever would have died. But when he sinned, something happened to him and to us. Those born after Adam. We all became destined for death. The scripture tells us that Adam lived 910 years and died. Now, we don't know how long he lived before he sinned. But once he sinned, death became a part of his future. And not only his future, but our future as well. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, but keep that in mind. Paul says in Romans, by one man, sin entered the world, and death upon all. So some call it original sin. That original sin contaminated the human race, and we are born heirs of our forefathers, sinners. We're born sinners. And actually, we follow our nature, and we all sin. So whether you want to point the finger at Adam, you're free to do that. But you must also point the finger at yourself. You are also a sinner, and equally as responsible for your sin as Adam is responsible for your sin. What happens when you die? Well, the Bible tells us that the soul leaves the body when it dies. There are a number of ways that physicians determine or define death. The most popular, I suppose, is death occurs when all brain activity ceases. I don't know what the codes are at the hospital. Okay. But that's usually not over brain waves, is it? What's that over? But hearts can be restarted, can't they? Sometimes. Yeah. I don't know what the best biological answer is. It's debated. And I'm not anywhere near capable of entering that debate. But I think there is a better answer. And it's not a biological one, it is a theological one. When the soul departs the body, death has occurred. James says in James chapter 2, verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. When Jesus was on the cross, he said in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So when the body dies and the spirit has departed, the spirit goes away from the body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, Solomon tells us that the spirit returns to the face of God. So here's what happens. When an egg is fertilized by sperm, that fertilization gains immediately, instantly, a soul. And when that body dies, it loses a soul. You with me? I need to know. Y'all seem fascinated. But what after that? Is there anything after that? Well, a lot of ideas out there about whether or not or what happens, if anything, after death. Some of them are just likely wrong. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed to man, as if it's destiny. It is appointed to man once to die. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and after that, the judgment. Now, is that my phone? As a matter of fact, it was. Sorry. If your hearing aids have Bluetooth, you can hear your phone. And it happens on Sunday morning sometimes. So if you see me play with my phone, I am trying to turn that thing off. But I've had political calls while I was preaching. Pharmacy pickups while I was preaching. Somebody was even concerned about my car warranty. (Clears throat) As Christians, we believe that the Bible is true. And if the Bible is true, it tells us some things that nothing else can tell us with confidence, especially regarding death. No one has yet really died and gone to the other side and come back to talk about it. I've read the books too. And even the author admitted, didn't happen after millions of copies of it were sold. 30 minutes in heaven. There's no second chance after death. Hinduism, Buddhism, they suggest second chances through reincarnation. And we Christians sometimes joke about it and say things like, I must have been terrible in a former life because. Sinners don't hear the gospel after death and are afforded a chance to change their mind. Death is the terminus of opportunity for eternal life. Now, you read the Bible and you discover God has actually raised some people from the dead. But they all died again, except Christ. So how should we look at death? I mean, our death or the death of a loved one? Well, either as an enemy or as a friend. A person without Christ may not know it, but death is his or her enemy. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He calls it an enemy, verse 26. I've heard people say, including Billy Joel, I'd rather live with the sinners than die with the saints. Sinners have much more fun. But life is fleeting. Eternity is not. And it's not a matter of weighing and comparing. But some people compare their life as either good or bad based on the weekend. How was the weekend? A day or two out of the week. The rest of their week is mundane, laborious. But think about eternity. A preacher, a friend of my family's, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, used to talk about eternity in these terms. And I remember as a kid him saying this to me. I mean, picking me up and putting me eye level with him on a bench where I could see him face to face. Robert, if a hawk could take off from the earth once every 1,000 years and fly around the moon, and when it got to the moon, discovered that the moon was made out of brass, and on its turn it would flap its wing and it would just graze that brass, after thousands of thousands of years. And that hawk had rubbed that moon gone. Eternity hasn't even begun yet. Okay, it scared me. There's no comparison to eternity. That's what makes it eternal. So for a non-Christian, death is an enemy. But for a Christian, death is a friend.
Scripture, you said verse 26.
1 Corinthians 15. According to Luke 16, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which may or may not be a true story. It's in parable form. A literal name is used, an actual name is used, which is incomparable to any other parable. So some say that means this must be a true story, but there are some things that are troubling if it's a true story. For instance, Abraham speaks. I think that's unusual. I don't understand that. But as Jesus tells the story, be it true or not, be it an actual historical event or not, he does say, Lazarus died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Now that may have been a figure of speech relating to God. And identifying Abraham as the one speaking may have been another metaphorical analogy, especially to a Jewish audience. But the focus here is what's neither Jewish or non-Jewish, and that's the angels. In the Old Testament, there was a death angel. Do you recall that? Assigned a duty. How would you like to have that as your job description? The death angel. It reminds me of the Grim Reaper of our imagination. And I don't know if the death angel was a permanent assignment, and this angel works at every death. I'm not suggesting he does or it does. I'm just saying, I wouldn't want to meet that death angel. But if they're taking me to heaven, yes, I would. Well, will I know it? Will I know any of this? You know, some people think that what happens at death is what is theologically called annihilation. That we just stop existing. Everything about us stops existing. Our soul, spirit, whatever metaphysical aspects may exist in the human being, along with the biological aspects of the human being, cease to exist. And like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, we who came from dust return to dust. Annihilation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that souls, having departed the body, are still conscious. They are still conscious. Some in Christianity believe that the soul becomes unconscious at death. They identify it, they call it soul sleep. Protestant church, some Protestants believe that. Again, I hearken back to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It seemed in that story they both were extremely conscious. He also seemed to know he wasn't going to get out of it in that story. Now, I'm going to call that, you can put this in your notes, I'm going to call that the death of the body, the departure of the soul, the consciousness of the soul as the intermediate state. The intermediate state. We enter an intermediate state. Everyone enters an intermediate state when they die. Let's say, let me play it out a little bit. If I die, my body is going to drop right here. My soul departs my body. Consciously. Still knowing, thinking, feeling, just like I do now. But in the presence of God. Absent with the body, present with the Lord. So said Paul. But this is not the permanent state of affairs. This is the intermediate state of affairs. A person dies who does not have faith in Jesus Christ. Their body drops just like my body drops. Their soul departs their body just like my soul departs their body, but to a different destination. Still conscious, still knowing, still feeling, thinking, just like they do now. So what happens to a believer? A believer goes immediately, I think I have in your notes, to paradise. Now, on the screen, I have in parentheses, heaven. But I need to make something clear. It's not the final heaven. It's a temporary heaven. And of this heaven, there are no bodies in this heaven. Just souls or spirits. I'm using the term right now, non-technically and overlapping. Soul is technically different from a spirit. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." He said, "This day." Not 3 days from now when I'm resurrected. He said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." So, where did Jesus go? Where did his soul go when he died? He tells you where it's going. There's no mystery about it. Did he go to hell and preach to all the people in hell? No. He went to paradise. And that's where the thief who called on him to remember him, went with him. In Luke 16, that place is called Abraham's bosom. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 22, it's called the third heaven. Now that's heaven now. It can justifiably be called paradise. Lost people don't go to paradise. But to be specific about it, you know, where is this place? We point up and we think heaven is up there. And, well, unfortunately, if it's up there, then bless the people who live on the opposite side of the globe. You know, which they're down there. Well, they're pointing up too, but we're pointing in different directions. I don't think geography is important at that juncture because we are disembodied. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8 as well as Philippians chapter 1 verse 23 tell us that we go to be, quote, with the Lord. Now that's a locative preposition, with, location, wherever he is, that's where we are. Even though our bodies are still here. There's no purgatory. The word purgatory comes from the Latin word purgare, and it means to purge or to purify. The Catholic Church teaches that the first place a soul goes is to this place of preparation. Now, the Catholic Church has toned down over the course of history its picture of purgatory, but it is still considered to be a place of refining fire. The idea is that regardless of our relationship to God, whether we be His friend or His foe, we are not fit for heaven. There must be a further cleansing or purifying, and this is called purgatory. Now, how long one is in purgatory has a lot to do with how good or bad they were on earth. Could be thousands of years. Could be a very short time. But it's worth noting that in the Catholic view, they all ultimately get to heaven. But that's not found anywhere in Scripture. Even their Scriptures, which are our Scriptures. Even add in the 14 intertestamental books. It's not there. It's a made-up doctrine. In the past, some have sought to besmirch Catholicism based on the motive for the doctrine of the purgatory, of purgatory. I won't do that. I will simply say it's not in the Bible. There's no authoritative role or place to ratify a teaching of purgatory. None whatsoever. If you have faith in Christ, when you die, you do not need an external purifier. You have the righteousness of Christ. He is your purgatory. He cleanses you. Hebrews 12:23 says that. Only the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. Yes, sir.
You know, I just have a couple of questions. First wondered because the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, he'll come down in the cloud. I've always wondered, well, on the other side of the earth, it's dark. Does he come to all places on earth at the same time? Now, maybe that's a silly question, but I've wondered about it.
Well, he hadn't come yet. And if he'd come pre-1940, nobody but those people who were right there could have seen it, could they? But from 1940 on, we started being able to see other parts of the world in real time. And today, we can see everywhere. Even places we don't think we can see, we can see. So, I think it speaks of the literal nature of his return, that it is actual, literal, physical, and observable. I don't know that everybody will see it. Maybe they will, but I don't know that. But he won't be coming alone when he does come to the earth. We'll all be coming with him. It'll be a big crowd. It'll be a big crowd. All right. So what happens to unbelievers? Well, they go immediately. No staging. They go immediately to Hades. Now that's the word that you'll find in Luke 16, for instance. Hades. The word Hades means simply a doorway. They go through a door. So that's really not very descriptive. It could be said we go through a door, the door of death. But the description of what's beyond the door for the unbeliever and what's beyond the door for the believer is different. Completely different. Luke 16. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It also says the rich man also died. And in hell, or Hades. It uses the word Hades in that text, not hell. But it describes where he is. And it's not pleasant. It's so unpleasant. Just the drip of water off of a finger was the subject of his begging. He wanted no one he knew to be there, especially the people he loved. He didn't want to be there. Now, Hades, hell, I'm telling you that Hades can also be called hell, but it's an intermediate state. It's not the final state. But the intermediate state is not pleasant. It's not pleasant. I want to call your attention to a text. Revelation chapter 20. If you have a Bible, I'd really encourage you to follow me here. Now, as I read this book, and I don't know how you can read it any other way than the way it is written, this, what I'm about to read, follows the millennium. It follows the millennium. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence. Earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. 20, and I'm in verse 12, in the middle of it. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. Do you see that? He describes, if you will, two sets of books. One is multiple books and one is a single book. The single book is called the Book of Life. The collection of books, I'll give it a name in a minute, is where what they're judged on. They're judged out of those books, not the Book of Life, but those books. According to what they had done. So what's in those books? Maybe. Maybe so. But it's the deeds that become the basis of the judgment. Whatever is in those books, it's implied, I guess, that that's what's contained in those books. And look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Wait a minute. The dead just appeared before the great white throne, and now it says the dead, the sea gave up the dead that were in them. If I'm following this progressively, this is something else. What is in the sea? What human thing is in the sea? Okay, but not in the sea. If they're in the sea, they got problems. If they're on the sea, but it says they're in the sea. Dead people, folks. Maybe scuba divers, but after what's happened in Revelation, there's not going to be much scuba diving going on. Submariners, but the wars are over. The sea gives up the dead that are in them. And then it says, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. Death and Hades. What's in Hades right now? What part of non-believers? Their soul. Where are their bodies? They're dead. They're dead. This is a description of a resurrection, folks. The sea give up the dead that are in them. Death and hell, death and Hades give up the dead that are in them. Death speaks of the body, Hades of the soul. So there's a reunification here of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is reunited, body and soul, a resurrected body. I'm just reading it. And they were judged, each one, according to what they had done. Death and Hades, body and spirit, or soul, were thrown into the lake of fire, hell. That's the permanent state. That's the final state. So they go from Hades to the lake of fire. Both are hell. Hell. Their judgment is not indeterminate until the great white throne. It's already determined. There will not be any crossovers. There won't be any, oh, you know, you've spent this time in Hades. After reading what you've done, you know you weren't that bad. Oh, wait, there was another book. There's another book. And if they were in that other book, they wouldn't be found in Hades. That is the book of life. Verse 14, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, a believer dies, they are with the Lord. Are we on the same page now? But we're not in our final state. Our bodies are still dead. But we're told we will be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter is about that. When will that happen? Well, you'll have to wait until I get to that part of eschatology. I'll tell you right now. That happens at the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and following. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant regarding those who are asleep, speaking of dead. The concern they had was that if people died before Christ returned for His church, these people had missed out. He said, we have no advantage over them. Paul thought he would be alive when Jesus returned. We have no advantage over them. He says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with Him in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That is the resurrection of the believer. So since death is inevitable, since it ushers in or ushers us before God to face judgment, it is vitally important that we are prepared to die. Your will doesn't prepare you to die. It prepares your loved ones to distribute. Your will does not prepare you to die. It prepares your loved ones to distribute. The only thing that you can do to prepare for eternity, that begins for us as our last thing, death, is to receive the gift of eternal life. Amen. That's the only thing. And Christians need to be as prepared as anyone. Not prepared to get to heaven. That's settled. When you trust Christ, that's settled. But be prepared to stand before His judgment seat. The judgment seat called the Bema or Bematos. The judgment seat of Christ. where we will receive reward or not for our life. Father, we thank you for this study, but most we thank you for making it possible for us to be with you for eternity, and for making it possible for everyone to be prepared for eternity. I pray that you would help us live, cause us to see that Jesus could come at any moment, our death could happen at any moment. Making us live like we could see him in a heartbeat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.